Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who with the Holy Spirit are three in one. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we gather today as your children, those you have adopted, those you have created to be in relationship with you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to open our hearts to you. Help us to understand the love that you have that would send your only Son to save all your other children. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as your pastor, I have been very blessed to be able to baptize a number of children. And one of the very special things about any baptism lies in the fact that at the time, the parents are doing something very, very huge. If an infant is being baptized, in effect, the parents are acknowledging that their children belong to God. They are surrendering their children to His direction. And to do this, they have to place their faith in God to guide them to the places and experiences that He's already planned for them. I think that's a great lesson for all of us. One of the special things that happen to us as we surrender our lives to Christ is that we, in fact, become part of a much greater family. We become adopted children of God. Think about that. Adopted children of God. We become heirs to everlasting life as His sons and daughters, as our children so aptly said. In the world of the Romans, from which our text from this sermon comes from, adoption totally changed a child's life. Many times, when the boy would lose a father, he would be adopted by another father. And there was this ceremony performed where the adoptive father would take the clothes off of the boy that they're adopting, and they would put on new clothes to signify that everything about them would be replaced for this new family. They are now a part of this family. In Roman society, the father literally held absolute power over his children, even the power of life or death. And the newly adopted son lost all rights, all privileges of his past family, but he inherited all the rights of the new family, all the privileges. His old life was wiped away, and he was considered a blood son of the new father. Likewise, the adopted son now represents his new family name. When we were adopted into the family of God, we too were given a new life, a new identity. We wore different clothes. And because of this, there are some things that are important to know, some things that is very important for us to understand, things that will help us stay away from the things that could bring shame to the family name. So today we're going to look at a few implications of being a part of God's family. In our New Testament lesson for today, verses 12 to 14, we see that as adopted sons and daughters of God, we are obligated to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When we were growing up, our parents had a set of rules. They had a set of standards that we were expected to live by. And as parents, I hope that we've done the same for our children. And it was made clear in these passages that Christ expects us to live with certain expectations. And one of them is that we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Verse 12 reminds us that this goes one step further. In this verse, it says that as children of God, we are under no obligation to live according to the flesh. We do, but we're not obligated to live that way. We are obligated to live by the Spirit. We owe nothing to the devil. We have no obligation to him. We have no obligation to follow his plan for our life. And believe me, he has a plan for your life too. The word obligation denotes one who owes a moral debt. Probably the best way to explain that. Duty would be something something imposed by an outside authority. But we owe God a moral debt based on all that he's done for us. If we follow that obligation to God by living in the Spirit, we do away with all the possible obligations of the flesh. As we daily remind ourselves that we are indeed obligated to God, we begin to act according to his will. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. If we continue to put to death the things of the flesh, well, then we'll start to live according to the things of the Spirit. When I lived under my father's roof, I had the moral obligation to obey him because my parents brought me into this world. They provided for all of my needs. Well, so it is with Christ. All that we have, all that you are, is because of him. That alone should motivate us to live for him. The more we live by our worldly desires, the more we in turn erode our spiritual growth. It works both ways. In verse 14, we learn that adopted sons of God are led by the Spirit. And one of the reasons that it's possible to resist the desires of our sinful nature is because we are led by one Spirit, the Spirit of God. And when we're being led by the Spirit, it is a constant leading. A person who is led by the Spirit allows the Spirit of God himself to influence and to lead us. When a child is adopted by a family, they are led by that family. They fall under the rules of that family. When a child is adopted by any family, they know what they must do. Do they always do it? No. But they know the rules. When a child is adopted by God, we are then led by God through the work of his Holy Spirit. Does that always happen? No. But by God, we know the path. We know the rules. Just as the son of the earthly father has to choice to obey the father or not, we also have that choice to obey our heavenly father or not. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we see this in other places of Scripture. In John 15, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ expects no more from you than he was willing to give. 1 John 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Verse 15 tells us that adopted sons of God receive access to God by the Spirit. When I had a problem as a child, I knew I could always go to my parents for help because as their son, I had a special access to them whenever I needed them. I wasn't afraid of my parents, but I respected them for who they were. When we become spiritually lost in some way, we have a spirit of unhealthy fear. And I believe that's the problem that many people have today. this unhealthy fear. They get upset at the very mention of God because deep down they're fearful of Him. If they can avoid God, if they can deny God, then they don't have to deal with God. A slave to sin has a fear of future punishment. In the verse, the spirit is a frame of mind, a feeling. It's an attitude. A spirit of slavery would be found in those who are slaves to someone or to something. But the spirit of adoption would be one of hope and joy and anticipation, belonging. Imagine the joy of a poor child living in the streets of the large city. And he's all of a sudden being adopted by a caring and loving family. If God is not our Father, then we have no right to expect anything from Him. I can go to my dad, or I could when he lived. I could go to my dad for help and encouragement, but I have no right to go to anyone else's father for the same. In our scripture, we hear the word Abba, and Abba was a very personal term for a father. It was like saying dada or daddy, something a child would say to their father. By the time of the Christ, it wasn't limited to just children. It was a term that was used, but it was still a very intimate term that was used. And Jewish religious leaders would never use that term for God because it was just too juvenile. But Jesus uses it. He uses it to denote the special place the Father has in the hearts of all believers. We are His children. Verse 16 says that adopted sons of God have the Spirit to testify as to their status with God. One of the privileges of belonging to Christ is the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And one of the many ministries of the Spirit in our lives is to testify as to our adoption as children. The Holy Spirit is like our birth certificate, which proves our birthright. The Spirit of God testifies with ours, and it reminds us of the fact that we belong to Christ, if we'll take the time to listen. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And this brings us to verse 17, where we are told that we are indeed heirs of God's kingdom. What does God's kingdom constitute? It is all of creation. Our being heirs could not give us greater things. I think most parents would like to leave a large inheritance to their children. I know my children would love it if we would leave a large inheritance to them. Well, verse 17 continues this thought. In verse 13, one of the characteristics of the Son is that He is also an heir. 2 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we have also lived with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. The identity as God's heirs can be seen in our inheritance. And the first clue is how great the amount of our inheritance really is. It includes all the riches of His entire creation. The second is that our possession of this wealth lies in the future. We are heirs, but we do not yet possess this full inheritance. We have only a foretaste of things to come, verse 23. The third clue is seen in the certainty that our inheritance will one day be ours. If you're certain of your inheritance, it will affect how you live your life today. If you truly belong to Christ, well, then you're a very special person. When we surrender our lives to God, we have a moral obligation to give him our all, to hold nothing back, just as he gave us his all and held nothing back from us. When we are a child of the King and habitually act that way, we will glorify him until he comes again. So are you living like you belong to Christ? Are you passionate about what he's passionate about? Is his purpose your purpose? Through your study of God's word, learn what it means to be a child of God and start acting accordingly, because the world needs to see that. The world needs to see what a life in Christ is to those who are blessed to be able to claim a family under the Father of heaven. May you learn to depend on your Father in heaven in all that you do and say, and may the glory of God and his grace be with you all. Amen.